Hey, American Christian, here we are again. It's Dr. David Nichols with
Pete Cooper.
Hey, we're here coming at you.
Yeah.
With our second installment in our theology series. And last time, remember, if you need to go back and review that, that might be a good idea if you haven't heard it. We talked about the five divisions of theology and how they relate to each other. Why are you laughing?
Well, you know, it's just one of those light topics. You probably got that right pinned up on your refrigerator from yesterday.
Why, sure. You probably taught it to your kids last night.
Over dinner. Right. Today, we're going to talk about practical theology, which was number five anyway.
Hey, you learned that yesterday.
Yeah, I like that. You know, in emergency medicine or you're a nurse or a doctor, there's the written test and then there's the practical test. And the practical test says, can you apply with what you know?
Yeah.
And I think about that as from a Christian perspective.
It's so important.
Right? I mean, here we are.
Right.
Dude, you think things are going to start getting easier in life? Like, it seems like everything is at a boiling point, right, Doc?
But right.
So today we're gonna circle the wagons around the doctrine of God.
Right. So what if you take the word theology, and we told you last time, it comes from the two Greek words, theos and logos, but it's used in several different ways. So the way we were using it last time is the big overarching picture, theology, everything that has anything to do with, you know, God and spirituality and Jesus and the Bible and everything.
Right.
Okay, so if you take that word, though, and condense it down into one specific area of knowledge, that would be the doctrine of God specifically.
Right.
That's what we're going to do today. Or at least we're going to start. I don't think we're going to.
No.
Because it would take a while to. In fact, nobody can exhaust it. But we can talk enough about it so we understand it.
Right.
And the purpose here, listener, is to create a foundation under your feet, so to speak, for what you believe and what holds you together in the spiritual world.
Yeah.
And so are the doctrine of God. So we start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, with a very famous verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's probably one of the most powerful, far-ranging scriptures in the whole Bible.
People have gotten their doctorate on that one
verse.
I'm
sure they have.
Right?
I'm sure they have.
Over and through time.
But so notice that the Bible doesn't try to prove God exists. The Bible doesn't defend God. The Bible doesn't do a lot of things that we try to do later on. He just says, in the beginning, God. He's there. He assumes that God exists because God did it all. Right?
Right.
And if you find yourself needing to defend God, and there are situations where you might feel that way, like if you're having a discussion with a real committed atheist or something like that, defending God is kind of not a good thing to do.
Oh.
I mean, you know, and I know there's a whole field of apologetics, you know, that
there is.
And it doesn't mean you apologize for God.
No.
It's a whole different thing. But that's not what we're here to talk about today. Today we're here to talk about the supreme being over all who has been from ancient eternity past, as far back as we can conceive as human beings, and as far into the future as we can potentially project as human beings.
Right.
He's there. He's God.
So that gets, you know, coming into this, it's like we know and have always sensed, I suppose everybody, you said it yesterday, about every child believes in miracles until they're told by an adult that they don't exist.
Right.
But it's also that even in the early writings, right, there are people that are believing that there is a God, but there's also that seed, I think, God puts in us from birth. It's like putting his stamp. There is a God, and he does exist. We see that in Romans, which we'll probably get to today. But it's the whole idea of knowing God but not honoring him. And listener, get this. Right now, you're probably here because you believe that there's a God, right? But the question is, do you believe what he says, and are you doing what he told you to do? Or are you listening to something else and doing what that is telling you to do? And that's a big...
That's a big issue.
Big issue.
It really is.
Okay, so...
But notice that all over the world, wherever you go, and I have traveled all around the world.
Yeah.
And you have too, Pete. And wherever you go, where there are people, they believe in some kind of God.
Right.
There's no nation in the third world or any part of the world where you go and people go, well, we don't really have any kind of God here. We're just into ourselves. And I've never.
Hey, that seen might be it. True now.
Well,
we're just into ourselves.
Right, in America. But I'm talking about all the rest of the world. They have gods.
Yeah.
In fact, in India, that I am most familiar with from having been there many, many times, they have 330 million gods. And the reason they have 330 million is in the Hindu religion, it was decided that every person could have their own god if needed. And so at the time, the population of India was 330 million.
Kind of puts the stamp on self, doesn't it?
they do. And many of these gods have temples, gods, goddesses, and they are literally worshipped.
Yeah, I
on
remember
almost every street corner.
When you first took me into India, when we walked into the airport, it must have been some kind of something, right? But on, you know how they do paintings on glass, right?
Right.
And here you got an 8-foot by 10-foot section of glass, and you've got for each pane, right, is a different god, and they're painting these gods,
right.
The elephant, I don't even know the names of them,
right?
You know, I'm not good, but throughout the whole airport, it's one image after the other, and it really solidifies the fact. I mean, if you pulled it, suppose you landed in Minneapolis, right?
Right.
And you had a big 10-foot painting of St. Thomas Aquinas, Mary, the mother of Jesus.
John the Baptist.
You know, the stuff that
Jesus himself.
Right. You would be like, hey, what's going on in this place? Well, that's kind of how India felt to me.
Well, that's how Europe used to be.
Ooh.
Remember all the great artists like Michelangelo and all those guys?
Yeah. Paintings on ceilings, right?
Right.
50-foot entryways.
Right.
Oh.
But our point here, listener, is that God's existence is assumed all across the world. And there are scriptures that we can look at, but they don't prove in the sense of a rational set of principles that you put together that, you know, they prove this and they disprove this, because that's exactly the problem. If God can be proved, then he could also be disproved. And I'm here to say to you, God won't be disproved.
Right.
And really, the whole approach to God, and of course we'll talk about this a lot more when we talk about the doctrine of salvation later, but the whole approach to God by anybody that wants to know him is going to have to be by faith.
Right.
And faith is different than a reasoned proven argument based on theorems and laws and principles and all those kinds of things. Now, all those things exist for God.
Right.
They do, but ultimately, it's like the verse in Hebrews, he who comes to God must what?
First.
Believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Hallelujah.
Right?
Man, yeah, it's not some kind of a badge that you earn. You know, when you had said, you know, believing this whole deal, when we go back into the Old Testament, though, Doc, we see that everything basically, things had started off with law. And even before there was law, there was Abraham.
Right.
There was Noah, Abraham. Right. But they were believing and had conversation with, like you're saying, with God, not a God, with God.
With the God.
With the God. It wasn't disputed as to, hey, Abram's, he's hearing them voices in his head again, Ma. It's not like,
yeah,
it's not
but,
like that.
But Abraham came out of a culture and out of a situation where there were many gods.
There were. And what was
back there in Mesopotamia, and God said, come out of there. I'm going to take you to a place and reveal myself to you.
Yeah. Leave your father.
Right.
And his dad was an idol maker and worshiper. What? Like,
Terah.
Come out of that?
Terah. His dad, right?
Yeah. That's And you think you have an impossible task ahead of you by leaving your mother and father, by leaving your family behind. You know, not everybody's going to follow you. I mean, we could even say that, Doc, from a family as fathers and grandfathers. Look, not everybody's going to follow after you. And you can pray,
right.
And they can come at a later time, but they're not all jumping out at the same time like they did with Abram.
That's true. And so, very important thing here also in Genesis 1:1 is, in the beginning, mm-hmm. God, what did he do? He didn't just stay up in heaven or some far-off place. He created the heavens and the earth.
Yeah.
Heavens, plural. There's three heavens, right? Ooh, he created all of them.
Wow.
And then he created the earth. So anybody that seeks to get their God from the earth or from the created heaven is kind of starting at an inferior place, right? Because there's a being above all of that that
right.
made it all.
Yeah. How can you know? You know, we're on this side of it now.
Right.
I mean, you and I are.
Right.
You know,
hindsight, right?
It's 2020. Yeah, we can go, hey, you know, principalities, powers, and things that are in high places. And we can take a look at the world around us, and we know that there's a thing called truth and that there's a thing called that isn't truth, right? Yesterday you talked about truth, that the Word of God is truth. This truth right here, and it comes into this place that recognizing, look, some people are going to say that God doesn't exist. However that happens, you're going to believe the person that told you God didn't exist when you know at some point in time in life that there is a God.
Right.
But then a lie comes in and replaces what? Truth.
The truth.
And this is why we are where we are today.
And so you could, not to spend too much time on this, but you could tell your person that's wondering, is there a God? Well, let's walk outside. Let's look at a tree.
Mm.
Let's look at a squirrel. Let's look at a leaf.
Look at
where did all this come from?
Right.
And the atheistic evolutionists, the Darwin people, they say, well, all you really need is some amoebas to start with, or cells or whatever, and then millions and billions of years, and lo and behold, look, you get a white-tailed deer.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
Well, and we start to parrot the things that we've heard. But, you know, one of the things, I've shared this with you before, I'll share it with you guys, you know, when it comes into the whole idea of evolution. So tell me, what do you think came first, blood? Oxygen, the heart, or the lungs? You know, if we're looking at, if we're looking at things that evolved, Doc.
Yeah, I know.
Right? Like, what happened to the things that just bled out?
I know. and here, you're right. And that's a good illustration. Another one I like to use is the reproductive cycles of mammals.
Oh.
Every mammal.
Yeah.
Right? Like take a deer, for example. How can you have, and we do right by our house, we see them all the time. They're out there. They're deer.
Yeah.
Many of you probably do too. Well, while that deer was evolving his and her ability to reproduce, how were they reproducing then before the reproduction was fully, when it was faulty, when it was flawed? I mean, did one or two just kind of squeak through? And
yeah,
it doesn't work.
Right.
And, I mean, if you can't reproduce, you can't have another generation.
Right.
And if you can't have another generation, the species will be extinct.
Right.
Right?
Right. And, I, you know, kind of the one thing that we should probably mention, too, is foolish, people that are foolish. What does the word say about the fool is the person who says that there is no God? You're already marching down a road of becoming a fool. You know, at the end of your life, you know, and we say that, you know, now that we're grandfathers, Doc. You know, well, a fool. Well, you know what? There's nothing worse than being foolish at 16 or 17 years old. And there's nothing like being foolish after you've had your first child. You're still being foolish. At some point in time in your life, truth has to grab a hold of you. God will grab a hold of you and begin to straighten your path out. But
if you will let him.
If you'll let him. Right now we have a problem in our own family where a member of our family is choosing alcohol over life.
Mm.
And it is coming to the end of things right now. It's a terrible place to be, that he's been robbed of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And not only robbed of it, but now has sided with the lie, which is, I want this, I don't want life anymore, I want alcohol, or however you get broken in life.
Mm.
But, you know, God has a plan for us. And do you think we should we go into what Romans says?
Yeah, let's go to Romans 1.
All right.
Absolutely.
Because this is the whole thing about that this is part of the curse. Part of the curse is that you are going to have to come into this place and reason, right? You're going to start to reason things away by, for whatever. Maybe you like this guy that told you that there is no God. Maybe you liked his lifestyle. Maybe you thought the way that this guy was living was like, yeah, well, that's the guy I want to be. But I can tell you that this person that I know in my life had all that. Had six-figure incomes, had lived a life of in an extravagant lifestyle. But you know what? Things started to stack up against him. And now, at the end of it, he doesn't have his life. He doesn't have his health. He doesn't even have his right mind anymore.
Mm.
You know, the enemy comes in to deceive us, Doc.
He does.
And listener, know that you are surrounded by people that have believed this lie, that there is no God.
So look at verse 18 in Romans chapter 1.
Yeah.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness.
Wow.
So what is the truth? The truth is God is, and he has acted to save mankind from sin.
Man, that's a big statement.
It is.
Just rolls right up on you.
Right.
Doesn't it? Suppressing. You think about parents that have decided not to bring their children into faith.
Mm.
Or parents that just drop their kids off at church because they think that maybe this might be a good path for them.
Ooh.
Suppressing the truth.
Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Wow. We just talked about that. Look at creation. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen.
Wow.
His power, his creativity, his all his attributes. Clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Man.
I mean, when you really stop and think about it, to look at any piece of this created world in its order, in its design, mm-hmm. in its beauty.
Yeah.
I mean, we take a pumpkin or a tomato or a tree or anything like that, and to believe that that has come out of the chaos of randomness takes a lot of faith.
Right.
You would have to be able to do something like walk into a hardware store with a bag
mm-hmm.
and just start grabbing bolts and nuts and metal and pieces and switches and stuff off of the shelf, shake it up in the bag for about 10 minutes, and a toaster pops out. Right? That happens every day.
How many
right?
times would you have to shake that bag to get a toaster? Even if you had all the right parts to it, right?
Right.
Oh, my goodness.
So, they are without excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things.
Wow.
Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. I mean, you think about this, the way mankind, the road that mankind has traveled on to get away from God. I mean, it is filled with signs, you know, stop, yield, slow down, turn around, and mankind is not listening.
Yeah. You know, sometimes you can get so far down a path that you start to look at, man, if I change my mind now, it's going to bring some kind of a retribution. If I change the way that I'm thinking and moving in my life right now, I'm going to look foolish to these people. Right? Because it says, by choice they exchanged the truth of God for a lie.
Right.
And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator.
What does it mean to God when people do that? Let's go over to 1 Kings. I mean, really.
Okay.
Think about it. Okay. God created. What did God create? You can go on there in Genesis. Well, he did all this whole world and the stars and the planets and everything. Yeah. But he created a man and a woman.
Hallelujah.
To have fellowship and to be able to speak to them and to know them.
That is a good thing.
For them to walk with him. So how does God view this? God kind of really doesn't like it when mankind creates another God. This is a big deal.
Right.
All throughout the Old Testament, you see this. 1 Kings
18.
Okay, so we don't have time to read the whole thing here today, so I'll just kind of summarize it for you. The prophet Elijah has been in a running battle with King Ahab mm-hmm. and Queen Jezebel over idolatry, basically. And God gives Elijah this specific thing to do. And so he goes for a confrontation with Ahab.
Who is
the king, that's right. And he tells them what they're supposed to do. Verse 19 in 1 Kings 18. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. All right, Baal is one god. Mm-hmm. Asherah is another god.
Right.
Okay. Baal is the god of commerce and economic activity, prosperity when you farm, all that kind of thing. Asherah is the god of gender confusion. I'm just throwing it out there,
Pete.
I know.
And, hey, if you stick with us long enough, we'll get you there.
Okay. All right.
But it really is, yeah.
So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? Mm. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. But the people answered him not a word. All right, how would you know? Here you are. You're standing on this mountain.
Mm-hmm.
You're about a mile from the Mediterranean Sea.
Mm-hmm.
And beautiful scenery.
Yeah.
And you got the prophets there, and you got the king. Everybody's there. What's going to happen?
Right.
Dude.
Because we got about 900 propers there, plus the surrounding culture, right?
Right.
Like, this is a big deal.
Right.
Imagine 850 people on the playing field.
Dude.
Right?
Then, Elijah goes into that. He says, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450, and Asherah's got 400.
Right.
Right? Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God.
There you go. That's even, right?
Is that fair?
I think it is.
I mean, is that a deal?
Yeah, it's not like you have to do something different than me. We're just
right.
going to call it.
Equal treatment under the law.
Yeah.
Right? All right. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken.
Oh, so now they come forward and say something. Yeah, that sounds like a good idea.
Yeah.
So,
again, we won't read it all, but the prophets of Baal, and Elijah said, well, you guys go first. Go ahead.
Yeah.
You got the first shot here.
This
if
is a
Baal
sudden...
answers by fire, we'll all serve him.
It's a sudden death.
Yeah,
right? First it comes up with fire wins.
Overtime and sudden death.
That's nothing new under the sun. I mean, hockey didn't think of this, right?
Right, so they go, they do their thing. They take all day, actually. He gives them all day. He doesn't say, this has got to happen in 10 minutes. I mean, really? And then nothing happened. And then verse 30, Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. That's huge. The altar is where you meet God.
Right.
The altar is where you have fellowship and communion with God. The altar is where your sins get forgiven.
Wow.
All those things at the altar. If this God exists, there has to be a place to meet him, right?
Hey.
The altar.
I like that.
It's true all through the Bible.
Right.
Right. Okay. So it tells how he did it. He put it all in order. And then he said, just so there's no fooling around here, let's soak the sacrifice and the altar and the rocks and everything, the wood and everything, real heavy with water.
Yeah, you know, before you get to that, so verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, hey, you got nothing's happening.
They had all day.
Come here for a second. So they all approached him, and he repaired it. Right? So, does God do anything without having an audience? I mean, does God like an audience?
Well, when he created the heavens and earth, the angels sang together, it says in Psalms.
Oh, God, I think God likes an audience.
That's
a little rhetorical, but you know what I mean? It's like...
Yeah.
He wants you to believe that he is who he says he is.
And he will show
you. And he
power.
Will show you if you just ask him.
Right. Okay, so they do this, and they're, you know, and the skeptics have come to this story, and they said, wow, this has been a famine and a drought for 3.5 years. Where'd they get the water from?
There
you can't
go.
Be just bringing in these barrels of water. Well, they're a mile from the Mediterranean Sea. They just went down there and filled them up and brought them up with the ox cart.
You're the first guy that explained that to me.
Really?
Yeah. I don't think I ever even thought about it.
Sure.
But let alone... Here it is.
Okay. So in verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God. This is what's in question. Is he God? Is he up there? Is he who we've heard he is?
Yeah, exactly.
Does God exist? Is there a God? And hear me, O God, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of God fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. So they had created false gods.
Yeah.
But God gave them another chance. But the prophets of Baal, it wasn't such a good deal for them. And Elijah says, seize them, they take them, and they take them down and execute them. All 850 of them.
Right, right. And that creates a spiral.
Oh, yeah.
Of treacherous things that happen.
But it also brings the end of the drought that had been announced for, and had been on for 3.5 years. Because in verse 41, Elijah says to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. He heard it in the spirit, the prophet did. But our point here is God, I mean, when false gods are put up to be contenders with him, he's willing to act. He's willing to show himself, and he's willing to, but he needs human beings who will obey him. You've got countries of the world, think of this, who for thousands of years have worshipped false gods. Nobody came and told them. Now, praise God, and even in the last few hundred years, missionaries have gone over most of the world to tell them about Jesus. But think of that. For hundreds, sometimes thousands of years, these false gods have been holding sway. Because so, nobody goes and tells them. Nobody confronts them.
So what's our excuse here, then?
In America?
In America. Doc, you're talking to 21st century males and females here.
Okay.
Right? We're talking about, when we're talking about false gods, we're not talking about Baal and Ashtaroth, are we? Or are we talking about a form?
I think we are.
Have they become a little more sophisticated?
I watched a video that, of course, it's a little dated right now. I guess it's it's nearly 20 years old. But the god Molech has his statue in a grove out in California.
What?
And a whole bunch of real powerful government people, presidents and former presidents and secretaries of state and everything else, go out there and worship Molech.
That is beyond me. It's beyond what...
Video was taken of it.
I can't put it in my mind. I was listening to a thing today. It's funny that you're bringing this all up, because I was listening as I was going through my Sirius FM, right? Mm-hmm. I got it on my truck. It's on my phone, too.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going through, I'm trying to find programs. I was listening to The Patriot. But, if you go over 3 or 4 stations, you end up in the other side of the world, and there was a woman there that was talking about the problems that women are encountering now in being able to go into pursuit of an abortion, and how the stress that comes upon women to, that they need to be able to get transportation. They have to go to different parts of town. Sometimes they have to go to another state. They have to get childcare. They have to eat. They have to have money to be able to do this. I mean, it is a big inconvenience right now, apparently, for some women to get abortions.
To worship Moloch.
To worship Moloch.
Because Moloch is the god who demands child sacrifice.
Isn't that just bizarre?
And in this video, now it's all dark and spooky and candles and all this, but you can hear, right. And the guy who recorded the video claims a human being was sacrificed that night to Moloch, burnt in the fire just like they did in ancient Israel that God judged them for.
Man.
In California.
I don't know. We've got a lot of good people out there, Doc. We've got men and women that are
going to stand. Yeah, exactly.
They're standing right now.
We're not going to bow to Moloch.
Can't get caught up.
We're not going to bow to Ashtaroth either.
That's right. I mean, we can say, give us five more minutes, and we can tell them about Ashtaroth, or we can end it here.
We can end it here.
Okay, let's. We'll end it.
Take us home, Pete.
Yeah, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you that, first of all, that you care enough about each one of us, Lord, that you've written your word, Lord, and as it has been contained in a book, that, Lord, that we have been given the ability and the aptitude to be able to read and see for ourselves that you are who you say that you are. Lord, you say that people that walk around and saying that there's no God, they are fools. They've become fools. And Lord, how long will a man walk around becoming more and more foolish? So Father, we just lift up to you, Lord. We each know people that are living their life apart from you. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would come in. Lord, that you would bring ministering angels in and surround these people, Lord, our brothers and our sisters, literally brothers and sisters. Lord, that you would be able to move in and bring rescue to our neighbors, our co-workers. Lord, even the people that we drive by each and every day, Lord, down the freeways of life, Lord, down the freeways and the byways in this country, Lord, everybody's going somewhere really fast. But Father, Lord, you say that if we call upon you and seek your face, Lord, that you're going to reveal yourself to us. So Father, let it be so. But Lord, give us a heart, Lord, for people. Give us a heart, Lord, that's filled with love for people. Because Lord, without love, without the factor of love, Lord, we're just a clanging cymbal that's just banging up against somebody, Lord. But people need to be loved. So, Lord, we ask this, and we thank you for saying that you are everything that we need, and, Lord, that you would have your way in us and through us, Lord, that we see you as God, and, Lord, that we put the practical to the test that you are who you say that you are, and that we can, in very practical ways, put you on display. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.